Lord. God is good. He protected us on our trip real good. Got into Kentucky, my battery was messing up. The voltage on my car was dropping way down, and some of the stuff was quitting working because all these cars are electrical anymore. Some of the windows wouldn't open or different thing. Speedometer wasn't exactly working right. Stopped, got a new battery put in. Charged me $333. By the time they checked it out and everything, they checked the car out to see if anything was wrong with the car. Drove on down the road, got to Atlanta. Ran off to the berm of the road just a little bit, trying to stay up with Mark. He made a turn, and I didn't seem have his turn signal on when he made that turn, so I had to try to get over. I was following him. And I was like a lane or two over from him anyway. And so I cut across, a little bit across the berm. So I picked up a big chunk of metal in my tire, and I could see on my dashboard that my tire was gradually going flat because it reads and tells you about your tires. So I just said, Lord, please let it last till I can get off of the expressway. So I made it to the next exit and got off. And when I pulled in this parking lot, I had, I think it was 5 or 6 pounds of pressure in my tire. So we called AAA. They came to change the tire because I was parked on a parking lot that was kind of on a slant. And I really didn't trust putting them little flimsy jack up. I was in the car to jack it up because I was afraid it'd fall off the jack, you know. So anyway, Mark came back and picked up Mom. They took Mom, and he stayed with me, and we sat there for 2 or 3 hours waiting for the guy to come to change the tire. So he came, and it was raining and everything else, which I was glad we didn't have to change that tire. It started raining. But you know what? God's good. You know that story I told you about the wise old man? Oh, this is good. Oh, this is bad. Oh, this is good. That's life. That's the way life is. But what we really need to do is be like the wise old man in that story and just say, how do you know? Because we don't know what's happening. And if we do that and just trust God in the middle of it, I mean, when my battery started acting up, I told Margaret when we pulled in there, I said, maybe we should just go back home. We was in Kentucky. I said, maybe we should just go back home. And she said, no, we should probably go on. I said, okay. Because, I didn't know if she'd feel comfortable with what was going on. But anyway, you know what? God's good. And he knows exactly what he's doing. We had a little fiasco trying to find a tire the next day or whatever. Finally got one. Doesn't really match my tire I had on there. That was another $222 or something. So it was about $500-something just to get down there. I could have took an airplane and went down there. It'd been cheaper. But you know what? Thank God I had the money to be able to do it. So thank God. He knows. Anyway, the title to my sermon today, I just thought I'd tell you that little story. That's our little adventure. It was nothing fantastic or nothing, but, God's in control of it all. And, the title to my sermon today is, What is Man? You know, we all ask that question, who are we, why are we here, what is man, you know? Creation out there is asking that question every day. People are trying to find an identity. They're trying to do things to get an identity to themselves. And, our true identity is always going to be in Christ, but they don't realize that yet. And us who do need to quit identifying with everything that's happening out here and start identifying with the kingdom of God that's within us. And that's not an easy thing to do, because a lot of times when you start having problems, you know, we're still human, a hewed down man to a certain extent, and we still sometimes identify with the problems. But when we come to ourself, the real self, the Christ within, then we realize that God's got it all in control, and all that stuff don't matter. Praise the Lord. My first scripture is Psalm 8:1-9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, and that thou mightest still the enemies and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things, how many is all things? All things under his feet. He's talking about man there. Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to break those three verses down for you. The first word there, what is man? Most of the time in the Old Testament, when you see the word man, this is an Old Testament scripture, it's in Psalms. Most of the time when you see the word man in the Old Testament, it's the word Adam. Well, in this scripture, the word for man is not Adam. It's Enosh. Okay? That's the Hebrew, Enosh. And I'm going to tell you what Enosh means. Enosh means properly a mortal, not immortal, but a mortal. And thus, the differing from the more dignified name Adam. Hence, a man is generally, singularly, or collectively another. And what did God say? I'll not give my glory to what? Another. Okay. Now, the definition of mortal is this. The definition of the word mortal is a living human being, often in contrast to divine being subject to death. You know, Adam in the Old Testament, when they ate of the knowledge of good and evil, he told them when they did that they would surely die. They entered that realm of death. But you know what? Thank God there was somebody going to come along and change that. Okay, that scripture is, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, the son of man here, the word for that, for man, is Adam. You think, oh boy, there's another name there. Maybe that's a good name. Let's see what Adam means. It means ruddy, a human being, an individual or species of mankind. It means another. Wait a minute. What did I just tell you? I'm not going to give my glory to another. A hypocrite, common sort, low man, means of low degree person. Now, the whole race out here was the race of Adam. So don't be surprised when someone that you know, or even you yourself once in a while, finds yourself being a hypocrite. How many times have you ever said of somebody else, I can't believe they did that. And then a week or two later, guess what you do? Same daggone thing almost. And if the Holy Spirit's within you, it begins to let you know, hey, look at what you just did. You know, you've got no business judging that other person. You need to be showing them love, mercy, and compassion. We were talking about compassion back there. And a lot of times we begin to think that we're really something special. I got news for you. We're not as special as we think we are. We're a common sort in our own self. A man of low degree. Sometimes we think, oh God, I'm better than that other person. No, you're not. You're a man of low degree too. It means a person of low degree. That's what that name Adam means. Now, I'm going to read you that verse again. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thank God that God visits us. Because if he didn't, we'd be in big time trouble. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now I'm going to stop right there. And crowned him with glory and honor. Now when it says angels there, that's not a good translation in the Old Testament. The word there is, thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim. Elohim is the name for God. It's one of the names of God. There's a lot of different names in the Old Testament for God. And what it does is it shows his nature and his character in that particular name that he's named by back there. Elohim was the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they were without form and they were void. And the word for God back there is the word Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. You know the difference between a plural word and a singular word? There's a difference. Plural means it's more than one. Okay? I just shared some sermons with you a few weeks ago about Psalm 82, where it said, how long, O God, will you let the earth be out of course? I have said you're gods and children of the Most High, but you die like men. You die like Adam. And, you know, it's the same word, Elohim, all through that whole scripture in Psalm 82 when it mentions the word God. And I want you to know that God has a plan. He already had a plan going when all this was written. For thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim, or God, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, I got news for you. He hasn't put all things under the feet of Adam. He's put all things under the feet of Elohim. He's put all things under your regenerated nature in Christ. Okay? It said, I'm going to read you the rest of it. All the sheep, the oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the pass of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And you know it's excellent. It's great. Praise God. Thank you, it is. Now, let's drop on down here a little bit. And in Psalm, same Psalm, 8, 4, and 5, and this is out of the Amplified Bible, okay? This is what it says in the Amplified Bible. I might have a different version of this than what you guys got. But anyway, here's what it says. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of earthborn man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than God or heavenly beings, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. That's what the Amplified Bible says. That's the way it puts it, okay? Hebrews 2:5-14 says this. For unto the angels, now this is the New Testament. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. And if you go back to what it said in the Old Testament, you made him a little lower than Elohim. Okay. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. How many all things? All things. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, we don't see man being totally in control of everything. Okay? Here's the proviso here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the Elohim or the angels, for he suffered death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. And I'm going to tell you what. Remember what I told you about Enosh
He was not immortal. We like to think that Adam and them were all just immortal beings. Well, according to some of this word, they really weren't. You know. And says, but we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. And guess what? Because he tasted of death, guess what? You don't have to. You don't have to. And you say, well, Oscar, you know, Christians die. This old flesh dies. But the true man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, doesn't die. He goes back to be with the Lord. Praise God. It says, for it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, Jesus lowered himself down. He was God Almighty. He lowered himself down into the realm of being a man, that we might be elevated up into the realm of being a son of God. Praise God. Aren't you glad he did that? Amen. And it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one. Remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John? He said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, you and me and them. And he said, and then the world will believe. The world's not going to believe until the Christians grow up enough to where they can see Jesus in you. When they see him in you, heaven's scripture says the heavens must retain him until the restitution of all things, until all things are restored. Everybody's looking for him to bust through the clouds. I got news for you. He's going to bust through you, because all creation is groaning and travailing, like it says in Romans 8th chapter, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sons, not just one, sons of God. You know, for they'll be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Praise God. What a wonderful scripture. Man, man. It says, for both he that sanctified, people in the churches out there used to say, bless God, I'm saved. I got the Holy Ghost and I've been sanctified. They'd say, and I think most of them didn't even know what sanctified meant. You know, but that was just a good thing to say, because they'd all say that. It says, for he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know what? Jesus is your big brother. He's also your father in the form of God, but he's all of those things to you. He's your big brother. You know, I had a big brother. My brother was almost 3 years older than me. And I know he liked to pick on me, so me and him fought a lot when we were little. But he didn't let nobody else pick on me. If somebody else picked on me, guess what? He was going to beat them up, and he did a few times when people picked on me, you know. But he was the big brother. Well, you know what? Jesus is your big brother, and he's going to take care of you no matter what. He ain't going to let nothing touch you unless he allows it. And if he allows it, it's for you to grow. Did he allow my battery to be bad? Yeah, but I didn't know it was 6 years old when I bought that car. So he didn't tell me, son, tell him you want a new battery before you take that car. He didn't tell me. But, you know, he knew my battery was going to go bad. He didn't tell me I was going to get a flat tire when I just bought three new tires for that car a while back. And they were over $200 a piece, you know. And when I tried to replace my tire, they told me that tire has a V rating. So I couldn't even replace it at Walmart's because they didn't have any tires that had a V rating. So it's a high performance rating on it. And now why, I don't know. My Buick is not that fast. But for some reason, it has a supercharger or something on it, like some of them have it, maybe it would be really super fast. But it's not all that fast. It's fast enough, too fast if you go by horsepower for today. But anyway, And for this cause, he was not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call you his brother. You know, you're his brother. Praise God. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament, different places, where the firstborn son, the tradition in the Old Testament was, the firstborn son inherited everything. But in God, in a lot of situations in God in the Old Testament, the second-born son ended up doing the inheriting. Just like Mark talked about Jacob the other day, you know, when in his sermon. And, you know, Jacob was the second-born son. He talked about Joseph and Jacob and them. And when Esau was being born, he was Jacob's brother. Jacob, as being a baby, reached up and grabbed his heel and tried to pull him back into the womb. And that's why the name Jacob means heel catcher. Because when that first baby come out, guess what? The other one had a hold of his heel because he was trying to pull him back in there. He wanted that inheritance. And I got news for you. In the scripture, it says he was the firstborn among many brethren. So to speak, spiritually, you got a hold of Jesus' heel, and you want that glory. But guess what? He said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. The glory he had before the world was, he was God. He was God Almighty, okay? So let's go on a little bit further. And it says here, for he that sanctifieth, they which are sanctified are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And the word for sanctify, here's what it means, to make holy. Ceremoniously, to purify, to consecrate, to venerate, to hallow, to be holy, to sanctify. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. When we got down, and I hope Margaret don't mind me telling this, and I hope nobody else minds me telling this, but when we got down to Georgia, it was my brother-in-law's birthday. So we had a birthday dinner. They had Helen cooked birthday dinner, and she invited his grandson. And his grandson came, and we've actually asked prayer for his grandson numerous times here. I don't know if you would remember or not. But the grandson's name is Noah. And Noah is a tattoo artist, and he has tattoos all over his face and sayings on his face and tattoos on his arms and tattoos everywhere. He's probably got them places where I can't see, but he's got a lot of tattoos. But him and his wife came to dinner, and, you know, I had seen Noah at the wedding when they got married, but I did not really have a chance to talk to him and get to know him any. That much. And when we're sitting there, I prayed over the food. They asked me to pray over the food. And I prayed over the food. And when I got done, Noah said, that was a powerful prayer. He said, amen. Okay. Now, Noah had on a shirt that had the word E-Y-E, I hate God. And his wife was sitting across, and she has tattoos too, and she had something written across her forehead and stuff. And I could see her kind of nudging him about the, you know, across the table. I could tell what they were doing. They were conversating. She was saying, your shirt, you know, something about your shirt, you know, because they probably didn't know I was going to be there or whatever, that I was a minister at that point. And you know what? I didn't feel like I was supposed to say anything about that. I just talked to him, and we had a great conversation, and he was a really nice kid, you know, and I got to know him. Now, you know what that is going to cause me to do? I'm going to pray for Noah all the time. That put him on my prayer list constantly. And, you know, there's some reason that he would want to wear a shirt that says, I. And when I was thinking about this later on, it was written EYE. In other words, I felt like it was saying, I haven't never seen God, so I hate him. And if you knew his life story, which I don't know all of it, I know a little bit about it, he's had some rough things happen in his life, you know. And sometimes people think that they hate something that they don't understand or that they don't see, you know. And, you know, it could have been, which I don't think it was, it could have been that he was had that shirt on saying in your face, but I don't believe that because he was just so polite and so nice and everything. And he's facing some things that could be pretty bad, you know, down the road here. But anyway, I just wanted to tell you that when I saw that word I written out like that, I thought what he's really crying out is I haven't seen God. And my prayer for him from here on out is going to be, Lord, let him see God. And until he sees God in situations and circumstances with the things that's happened to him through his lifetime sometimes, he might think he hates God. You know, when me and Margaret first got married, I thought I hated sauerkraut. Oh, I thought, this stuff stinks. It's nasty smelling. It's cabbage. It's started to rot, you know, or whatever. It's fermented cabbage, you know, and all that. And then I tried it one time, and I thought, it's not too bad. Now I like cabbage. I like it a lot. I like sauerkraut. Margaret don't fix it that much. But it has a tendency when you eat it, guess what it does? It cleans you out. You know, it cleans you out, buddy. But, you know, things that you think you hate, until you really experience them, you don't understand. And I want you to know, I thought there was a part of him that was so tender, and he's a very intelligent, a super intelligent guy, you can tell that. But I was thinking, oh, God, what a testimony if you get a hold of that young man. What a testimony his whole life will be for you. You know. But anyway, I just wanted to tell you, and you know, he probably might not know what his name means. Noah means rest. It means rest. And you know the only place that young man's ever going to really find rest is in God, in the thing that he thinks that he hates, according to his shirt. But praise God. I just wanted to tell you that little story. I hope it doesn't offend anybody if they hear it or whatever. But you know, we know that the scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says he landed high and dry. That's part of the song, you know. Praise God. I'm going to go down to verse 12 in Hebrews. Saying, I will declare with thy name unto the brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same through the death, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Okay. I'm going to tell you what the word for devil there means. It means accuser. That's what it means. It doesn't mean a guy with big horns or anything like that. It means accuser. And it also has the meaning of false accuser. Do you realize that the devil has no power? The only power that the devil has is the amount Christians give him and the amount that the world gives him. He's going to try to steal that nature is going to try to steal your inheritance. You've been given an inheritance that you're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and that, you know, no one can take that heredity away from you. But you can give it away if you're not careful. You can give it away. You can submit. You know, I heard this little story one time about, they said that the devil was sitting on the curb and he was crying. And somebody says, "What's the matter with you, devil? Why are you crying?" He says, "Because I didn't get to do all the things everybody blames me for all the time." And you know, that's the truth. Everybody wants to blame everything on the devil. I remember when, what was his name now? Flip Wilson used to always say, "The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Well, you know, the devil don't make you do anything. It's the accusation, the accuser of the brethren. It accuses you all the time. Makes you feel condemnation, makes you feel like you failed God. You know what? Jesus knew every failure you were going to have from the get-go. You know, when he was walking with the disciples, when Peter popped up one time, and Jesus was telling them that, you know, they're going to take me, they're going to crucify me, and I'm paraphrasing this. We're going to take me, they're going to crucify me, they're going to do all the things that they've said they'll do, and all will deny me. Peter pops up and says, "Oh, Lord, though everybody denies you, I won't deny you." Guess what? Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And guess what? That's exactly what Peter did. Did he do it because Jesus said that? No, because in his mind, he was never going to deny Jesus. But what happened? He went out and wept bitterly after that. Because guess what? He found out that he was still operating in the nature of Adam, hypocrite. "I'll never do that." Guess what? Don't never say you'll never do something. Don't never say that. Don't never say that. When I was in a union one time, I was in negotiations, and we went into this first negotiation on a brand new contract. And the CEO of the company that we were negotiating with, I was part of the negotiating committee. I'd never done anything like that before. I didn't want to even be involved with it, but the Lord kind of slipped me in there because these guys kept coming to me, "We trust you, we trust you. We know you'll do the right thing. We want you on the committee." Well, I let them sucker me into it, and I got in there. But it wasn't really that. But, you know, The union official said something to the company. He says something about things that we wanted to try to get and this and that. The CEO of the company jumped up and said, "I'll never agree to that." And the union guy jumped up and pounded on the table and says, "Don't never tell me never. I've seen a lot of people say back up from never." He said, "We'll shut you down." You know, I'm thinking, "Oh, my God, what in the world am I in here?" I'm thinking, "I'm going to lose my job," you know. But you know what? And we even had to get the labor board involved, where we had an arbitrator sit in on our first meetings, you know. And the funny thing about it is it all worked out. God had it all worked out. But what he did was he taught me a lot of things in the midst of all that. God was teaching me all along. He was teaching me the nature of people, and he was teaching me how to deal with people, a lot of things that he taught me. But so many times we don't understand. God's got it all in control, folks. He knows exactly what he's doing. And that old accuser of the brethren, it's going to accuse you all the time. What you have to do is say, "Devil, you're a liar. The blood of Jesus cleansed me from all sin and from all unrighteousness, and I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to let condemnation be heaped upon me." Praise God. Next scripture is 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 58. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. A living soul. Not a living spirit. A living soul. Okay. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not which was first, was it, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. The natural came before the spiritual. Okay? Afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Remember what the Amplified Bible said when I read you before? An earth-born man. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they that are earthly. You can't blame people for acting the way that they do if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They can't help it. And we need to quit condemning them and pointing fingers of accusation on them. And we need to say, we need to pray for them. We need to say, Lord, help that person. Lord, reveal yourself to that person. Let them have an encounter with you. As is the earthly, such are they that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have bore the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, I want to tell you, quit worrying about this old house. It's going to fail. It's going to fall apart. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This thing cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But guess what? Here's the proviso there. But I speak unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. And that word a moment there is the word otamos. And one of the meanings of that is the word Adam, A-T-O-M, you know. And one of the definitions of the word Adam is something unchangeable. Can't change it. So when we've been changed, little by little, he's changing me. Line upon line, he's changing me, precept by precept. And we used to sing the song, until I am free, Jesus is changing me. And that's what he's doing. Little by little, he's changing us. It says, but in a moment, in the otamos, when you get to a place where you cannot be changed, in the twinkling of an eye. And what is the twinkling of an eye? That's when light reflects off of your eye and reflects back to other people. And guess what? He is the light that came into the world that lights every man that comes into the world. And it says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Not that old corruptible body. Not. I'm telling you what, I don't want to see the graves pop open and a bunch of old ugly people come up out of there like these horror movies we see. I don't want to see any of that. I'm going to tell you. at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption, this old corruptible body, shall have to put on incorruption. And this mortal shall have to put on immortality. Okay? Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. That throws a little bit of curve into the Ten Commandments and everything. But I'm going to tell you what. The Ten Commandments, you can't keep them. You never have kept them, and you won't be able to keep them. But I tell you what, that's why Jesus came, and he came with the grace of God. He came with the forgiveness of God. You make a mistake, you fall short, say, God, please forgive me, And you know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. It's that simple. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. We're co-laborers with Christ. You know, I just want you to know, don't beat yourself up. You know, the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, he came and he died on Calvary for the sins of what? The whole world. How much is the whole? Is there anything beyond the whole? There's not. The whole is as big as it gets. He died for the sins of the whole world. And you know what they need to come to the realization of? They've been forgiven. And you know where it's going to really start? When Christians start forgiving them and start showing him the mercy of God and the love of God. And there's a scripture that says, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Doesn't say when you see a brother or sister in the Lord, you know, I'm talking about in a church. It's saying when you see a man. So who does that take in? Everybody, mankind. When you see mankind overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And how do you restore them? You begin to pray for them. You say, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. What did Jesus say when they had him hanging on the cross? Father, do what? Forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. And you know the people out there in the world, the stuff they're doing, they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't understand that Jesus forgave them. They've already been forgiven. He's already paid the price. And the only way they're ever going to find it out is if you tell them. Or if they have an encounter, personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And a lot of times that personal encounter is going to be you. You're going to be that personal encounter. Like I told you, sometimes when I said back in Sunday school, I said, sometimes you're supposed to speak and sometimes you're not. I could have said to that young boy or that young man, that shirt, acted all huffy or something. No. He's where he's at right now. But you know what? Remember what Paul said, the Apostle Paul? They laid their garments at his feet while they stoned Stephen, a Christian. And Paul had letters from the high priests and everything saying that he could arrest Christians and do all this stuff. But guess what? He was going down the road one day, and he had an encounter. And a voice spoke to him and said, and a light shined around him and said, Saul. His name was Saul, wasn't Paul then. Saul, he says, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And I like to say, the word is gourd, but I like to say cactus. You ever tried to kick a cactus? Especially with open-toed shoes like they wore? Oh, that would hurt. He said, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And what was his reply? Who art thou, Lord? Guess what? Doubt deep inside, he knew who it was. And he said, I'm Jesus. He said, I'm who you're persecuting. And he told him, how great of things I'm going to show you, you're going to suffer for my namesake. And boy, oh boy. Thank God he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have, almost none of the New Testament had that not happened. Because those were all letters that he wrote to the various churches. And I tell you what, don't never look down on somebody and think, oh, God can never save that person. That person that looks like that they'd never serve the Lord, never get saved, that's the very one that he'll get a hold of. And a lot of times they'll have the most impact, you know, on people, you know. I've told you this, and I'm going to close with this. I, over, I believe it was in England, that God spoke to this minister over there, and he told him, he said, you know, you're going to have a revival, and there'll be, and this is in my words, I'm putting it in my words. He said, you're going to be many, many people saved out of this revival. Preacher had this meeting. One person came forward, just one. But that one person went to Africa, and there was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit over there, and a lot of people got saved. Thousands of people got saved. And let me tell you what, I've been reading recently that over in Iran, where it's a Muslim country, that they say thousands of Muslims are turning to Jesus Christ almost daily. I'll tell you what, God can do some mighty, mighty things. So never look at one and say, oh, my God, that could never happen there. Oh, that's going to be a lot of times the very one that the God will use. But I want you to know with you, be obedient to what the Lord tells you to do. If he tells you to witness to somebody, witness to them. Doesn't mean they'll even receive it all the time right then. But his word never returns void. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. God bless you all. And we missed you. We really missed you when we were sitting around that pool and jumping in that hot tub. And boy, I thought, boy, I miss them guys. But I just wish they was here too. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you all praise and all glory. And I just ask you to just bless your people, Father. Open us up that we can just share your life and your word with people. And Father, we, you know, creation has been crying and saying we would see Jesus. That's how Jesus knew that his ministry was drawing to a close, because people were starting to come from around the world saying we would see Jesus. And they're still saying that. They want to see him. But you know what? Sometimes they're going to see him in you or me. And we need to ask the Lord, let us be an expression of your life to other people. And we give you all the praise, all the glory. And I just ask you to bless your people and let them have a wonderful week as they go forth. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.